We've been looking at scripture from primarily the book of Revelation, but a lot of the Old Testament prophets. We've been looking at the tribulation, and the title of this series is When We're Gone. Remember, everything that we discuss today will be events that occur after the church is gone. Today we'll be looking at events that occur approximately 7 years after the church is gone. And let's hope that that's, we earnestly expect that that's 7 years and 3 months from today. Okay, before we look at scripture, let's look to the Father. Father, we do thank you for those that have arrived here safely. And we do ask that as we look in your word, we have a keen mind to see those truths and those future events that you have recorded in your scripture, and we should view them as pre-written history, and we thank you for that. Amen. Now, I did a little summary, and I have a completely different format for the... do you need another one? For the... today, and because I couldn't get it all on the half page, and today you're going to have to draw your own map, so, and we're going to go through... the events that occur right up until and up until until Christ's second coming. What we did last week when we did the seventh vial, we went right up to the end of the tribulation. And remember, the tribulation is a seven-year period of unparalleled tumult and trouble. And there's been a series of battles. In the first half of the tribulation, there's two major wars, kills off a fourth of the mankind. And then in the second half of the tribulation, we're going to see a series of battles. There's five, and we want to set the scene. Now, remember, in the second half of the tribulation, this is important, and that's why you have your map. The majority of Israel is down in Moab, which is below Jerusalem on your map. Moab, probably below that green line in what's called the wilderness, straight south of Jerusalem. Also, the 40... let's look at that. Let's look at Revelation 12. Let's review very quick. Revelation 12 and the 13th verse. The woman here is the nation Israel. This is the second half, right at mid-tribulation. And when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, that Satan getting kicked out of the third heaven, he persecuted the woman. Now we know that to be Israel in the context, which brought forth the man. And to the woman were given two wings. Now this is pictorial language, seen in a vision, explaining their flight. And remember, this is the flight that's described over in the book of Matthew, 24th chapter, as the one that they have to not even go back into the house to get any of their of their goods or anything. They need to just take off. So it's going to be an emergency flight because Satan is after the nation Israel. And in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, then reading in the 14th verse, to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly to the wilderness. Now that's the wilderness where she's going to be protected for 3.5 years, last part of the verse, time, and half a times. You need both of them. Now, what we were... they don't change the clock till next week, people. Okay. Now, so what we were talking about is Moab is down probably at the bottom of your map, just south of Israel, which is down on a map. And that's where the nation Israel is going to flee. It's also called Edom over in the book of Isaiah. And we're in book of Revelation to show you that that's where the majority of the nation Israel is sequestered. The reason we have to know where the Jews are during the second half of the tribulation is because now the Jews are back into the place of blessing. When the rapture occurs, the Gentiles are taken out of the place of blessing. No longer will the church be constructed primarily of Gentiles. Now the Jews are back focused on God's place of blessing during the tribulation. So the tribulation then is a history of the Jewish people. If you go back in the book of Old Testament, when you get to about the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, the whole history of the entire Old Testament is Abraham, Abraham's progeny, particularly the lineage that goes through Isaac and the nation Israel. There's all kinds of things going on out in the world. In fact, one of the ones I've never figured out, and Paul says we can't have that information, is where does Melchizedek come from? So there's all kinds of things going on, but the focus in the Old Testament is just on the nation Israel. When we come after the second chapter of Acts, now it broadens up and the focus is on the Gentiles, because that's where God is drawing his people now. But when the church leaves, now the focus goes back onto the Jews. So that's why we have to know where they are. The majority of the nation then is up or is down in the wilderness in Edom or Moab. The remnant, the 144,000, are scattered throughout the world. Let's look at that real quick over in Matthew 24. This is the 144,000. And they're going to be throughout the world. So we're going to see some stragglers. Remember, this is going to be Jewish history pre-written. Over in the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, in the 14th verse, we read, "And the gospel of the kingdom." Now remember, that's going to be a slightly different object of faith than we have now. Right now, our object of faith is that Christ died for sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, and that alone saves you, not a bunch of cotton-picking works. During the tribulation, the object of faith is going to be that Christ died for sins, and he rose again, and is coming back. That's where the watching comes from. Christians do not watch. Christians earnestly expect difference. Okay, now so that's the gospel of the kingdom, verse 14. It looks to me, I'm just telling you straight out, we'll probably use this outline for two or three Sundays. I thought I'd be halfway through it by now. And the verse 14, Matthew 24, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all the world for a witness to all nations." So these 144,000 are going to evangelize the whole world. So they'll be spread out. That's why we say the majority of Israel is in the wilderness. But you still have the 144,000 that are worldwide. And they're protected throughout all this as well. The third thing that you need to know before we start these series of battles, and there's going to be five, is that the second beast, called the false prophet, the second wild beast of Revelation 13, is going to have his headquarters in Jerusalem. Now that's important, because God, when the Son, we started seeing this last week, when he comes back at his second coming, he's going to completely destroy the temple that's going to be constructed during the tribulation, and he's going to purify the land. And then when he sets up his earthly New Jerusalem during the millennium, it's going to be 4 miles away in Shiloh. So he's going to purify the pollution that occurred. Remember, that's the abomination desolation. Now we're going to go to Daniel, the 11th chapter. That brings us right up to the end of the tribulation. We just had to set those boundaries. And we're going to turn over to page 919 in Daniel, the 11th chapter. Now, I've taught this many a times, and if you just trust me, I'll give you the antecedent of the pronoun. You got four armies here, and you got two beasts. They're not called beasts here. And I will designate first beast, second beast. Those are the ones from Revelation. Remember, the first beast is the man of sin. He has about 10 names. He's the man of lawlessness. He's the fierce priest. He's the worldwide dictator. The second beast is the false prophet. When we get here, I'll identify the pronouns for you, and the four armies. Now, I didn't write this in your notes, but you got four armies in this passage. You have the willful king. That's in verse 36. That will be the second beast of Revelation 13. Now, remember, he's coming from Jerusalem. Then in verse 40, we're going to have the king of the north. The reason you have a map is because these directions are all in relationship to Jerusalem. And so the king of the north is going to be the guy that comes from Rome. That'll be the first beast. You're going to have a third army, which is a king of the south, which is from Egypt, Libya, Cush, which we know to be Ethiopia, or basically the North African Confederation. So this will be your king of the south down in the northern part of Africa. Then you have the king of the northeast that are going to come over the river Euphrates, which is the Eastern Confederacy, which will be China, India. You know, I laugh, I watch the news, and China and India are fighting over Kashmir. And then I think to myself, yeah, but 7 years after I'm gone, you're going to be getting together. So they get together, and they're going to be coming down into Jerusalem. Now, the reason Jerusalem is the focus, or let's be more global, the reason the nation Israel is the focus is because that's the only place on the whole planet that has any kind of vegetation, that has any kind of food source. Now, we don't know this in this country, but hunger is a great motivator. We might learn that pretty soon if Antifa gets its way, okay? We don't know. But the hunger is a great motivator. Now, that brings us to Daniel, the 11th chapter. We're going to have two kings here, four kings, four armies. I'm going to identify them for you, starting with verse 36. You will see that I'm being accurate with the context, because sometimes we can identify a he in the first part of the verse because it gets clarified later on in the verse or the next verse. But I've worked through this about multiple times, and I have it labeled so I don't have to go searching around. But if you get lost in it, just let me know. Verse 36, the 11th chapter, the book of Revelation. Now, what I'm telling you, last week, remember, from God's point of view, he's gathering the armies. From Satan's point of view, he's gathering the armies. From the demon's point of view, there were some under the river Euphrates. Remember, they're gathering the armies. From the men's point of view, it's their idea because they're going to go over there and plunder the nation Israel, because that's where the goods are. So God's orchestrating this, but everybody thinks it's their idea. Okay, and so it's this gathering that we now have a blow-by-blow account of in the 11th chapter of the book of Daniel. I'm looking one more time. This is right at the last of the tribulation. This is what sets up Christ's second coming. Verse 36, 11th chapter of Daniel. And the king, that's the first beast of Revelation 13, shall do according as his pleasure. And he, now this is going to be a switch in persons. This is the second beast. Shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. Remember, that's mid-tribulation. That's the abomination of desolation. Keep going. And shall speak marvelous things against God. Probably should be fantastic. And it's not marvelous in the way that they're good. It's just that they're really outlandish. I probably translate that outlandish things against God of the gods. And shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. Now that tells you that the first and second beast, right up until Christ's second coming, are going to be, everything's going to be going peachy creamy for them. In other words, they're going to be in charge. Now, this little phrase, till the indignation be accomplished. Do you remember last week when the seventh bowl was poured out, what the statement was from the third heaven? It is finished. It is complete. So God's indignation in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, is held in wrath, it's seen in manifest anger, when that last ceremonial vial is poured out, or bowl, then it's gone. That's where the seventh vial comes, right there with that phrase, if you were with us last week. For that, that it is determined shall be done. Neither shall he, now this is the second beast, and I know that because I've read the rest of the verse. The second beast, regard the God of his fathers. Now this is where we come. Remember, we spent a lot of time showing you when we identified the first beast of Revelation 13 that he was from one. Oh, the map kind of shows it. You see, this map kind of shows the extent of the Roman Empire. The first beast of Revelation 13 comes from one of those countries. The Roman Empire went way down into Africa. There was a place down in Africa called Carthage, which was one of the most fertile places in the whole world. This is how things change. The Romans went down there and said, conquered them because they were kind of recalcitrant, and poured salt so thick on all their crops that it turned into desert. So you don't see Africa the way it was 2,000 years ago. My point is, that's where the first beast comes from. The second beast is identified right here, his heritage. It had no regard for the God of his fathers. Now, who would that be from an Old Testament point of view? That's the Jews. So he's Jewish. The second beast is Jewish. Verse 37, nor the desire of women, he's celibate, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. And remember down in Jerusalem, when the first beast comes there, the second beast can do all the miracles of the first beast in the sight of the first beast. He's subservient to the first beast, but he, in that sense, can do all the same miracles. Remember, not everything supernatural is from God. There's other supernatural beings. Okay, verse 38. And his estate, this is the second beast, shall he honor, second beast. Now, in the King James, they have this wrong. God of forces should not be a capital G. That should be a lowercase g. The God of forces is the first beast. So here's how we know who this he is. Remember over in Revelation 13, the second beast could do all, had all of his power was manifest when he was in proximity of the first beast. And that's this point here. And his, verse 38, the second beast estate shall he honor, and the little g, God of forces, that's the first beast, and a God who his fathers, the Jews, knew not, shall he honor with gold and silver and precious stones and pleasant things. Now, this tells you one of the motivating factors of both the first beast and the second beast is not just power, but it's rich, physical rich goods. It's monetary as well. Verse 39, in case you didn't get it, because I got a little sidetracked, verse 38 tells you that, again, like the 13th chapter of Revelation, that the second beast is subservient to the first beast. Verse 39, thus shall he, the second beast, do in the most strongholds with a foreign god. Now this is, he goes into the Holy of Holies, and remember that he constructs an image, and that image is of the first beast, and then he brings that image to life. That's what it's referring to here. Okay, strange God, middle verse 39, whom he, the second beast, shall acknowledge and increase. So this is the reason we know that's the second beast is because it's subservient to the first beast. With glory. And he, the second beast, shall cause them. Now the them there, if you recall, is the seven kings. Remember, right at the end of the mid-trib, there's been a war. The ten kings have put down a rebellion of three of them, so you now have seven kings, that's the them, to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. Now, we need that phrase in our mind. The rebellion then is going to be from the south and from the east against the second beast in the Holy Land or in Israel because of high taxes and tyrannical rule. Verse 40, and in the time of the end. So we're right up at the edge near the end of the tribulation. Now the end here, if you're marking your Bible, is the end of the Gentiles, because it's the beginning of the restoration of the Jews. Shall the king of the south. Now we're going to get a list later on down. Go down to the last part of verse 43 tells you who's coming from the south. Egypt, Libyans, and the Ethiopians, which is also translated Cush many times in the Old Testament. So you have now the king. So now we've got three of our armies. We've got the king of the north. We haven't. We'll get him in the next verse. Remember, that's coming from Rome. We have the king of the south that's coming from North Africa. And then we also have another army that's around Jerusalem by the second beast of Revelation 13. Now that brings us to verse 40 again. And in the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him. The him there, this is important, is the second beast because it's going up against Jerusalem. And the king of the north shall come against him. Now this is going to be important when we get to Christ's second coming. So you have over here in Rome, the king of the north is going to come down here and try to thwart this southern army before it gets to, and he will defeat this army before it gets up into Israel. That means he's going to defeat it down south of the wilderness, or south of Edom and south of Moab. And the reason we're going to need that is because when Christ comes back, he's going to take care of them all. And we have a whole list of things he's going to do. Okay, verse 40. And the king of the north, right in the middle, shall come against him, the king of the south, with like a whirlwind. Now, this is pictorial language, visual language, seen in a vision, describing, I think, modern warfare. With, like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries of the south, and shall overflow and pass over. So not only is he going to go into Egypt and into Ethiopia or Ethiopia and Libya, he's going to go even farther south into northern Africa. And he, verse 41, that is the first beast of Revelation 13, shall enter also into the glorious land. So here's what we got. We're going to need this because his army's going to be all straggled out. The king of the north is going to come from Rome. He's going to come down here and defeat the king of the south before it can penetrate or get too far into Israel. Then he's going to turn around and head back up towards Israel. Now we're going to have armies strung out all along from northern Africa clear on up to Megiddo when we get to the final battle. What I just described, the defeat of the ones in northern Africa, is the first battle. Now keep your finger here, we're coming back. I want you to go over to the book of Revelation with me. And this is the start. That first battle is a start of a phrase most people don't get. And we're going to get it because we know the language. It's over in the book of Revelation and the 16th chapter, verse 16. In the original language, there are three or four words that are translated war in the English. This is the word for campaign. And since our country hasn't been at these kind of wars for a long time, I'll explain it to you. A war is a general term. A battle is one specific part of that. A campaign, like during the Second World War, there was the Eastern Campaign or the Pacific Campaign, and there was the European Campaign. which was a series of battles. That's the word that we find here over in Revelation 16:16. And he, and this is Christ in this context, gathered, now this is talking about all these four armies, gathered them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now that's Megiddo in the Hebrew. Armageddon is the Greek translation of the of Megiddo, which is the Hebrew. Now, if you go back to verse 14, we have a description of this. Verse 14, the 16th chapter. And they are the spirits, those are the ones that are of demons, that gather, that work sign miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them together. Now you see that word battle there? That's the word campaign. There's actually five battles in this campaign. Now here's the technical name for all five battles put together. Even though the first two are just men among men, the last three are God, the Son. And the technical name is the battle of the great day of, the campaign of the great day of God Almighty. Over in the 11th chapter of the book of Daniel, with this first battle, is the campaign has started. And that brings us down to verse 41 of the 11th chapter of the book of Daniel. And he, the first beast of Revelation 13, shall enter into the glorious land. Now, do you need any more evidence that this is written from a Jewish perspective? Okay. To the glorious land, that would be Israel, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab. And that reason for that is that's where the nation Israel is. I think I can get this off the top of my head. I think it's Isaiah 16. Yeah, keep your finger here and go back to Isaiah 16. And this is talking to Moab in verse 13. Take counsel, execute judgment. Make thy shadow as night in the midst of day, and hide the outcast. That's the Jews. So at mid-tribulation, when the Jews are exiting Israel and go into hiding, God tells the nation Moab, or the people that are dwelling in Moab, it's actually multiple nations, that when they come, if you take care of them, you will be blessed. Turn back over to Daniel. The last part of verse 41. They did take care of them. I'm saying this wrong. The Jews are sequestered from the people in Moab, but the people of Moab take care of Israelis as they're fleeing by facilitating their flight. And so at the last part of verse 41 in the 11th chapter of Daniel, you have even Edom, that they escape out of the hand, even Edom and Moab. By the way, Edom comes from Esau, and Moab comes from Lot, and their lineage, and the chief of the sons of Ammon. Now, that's the grandson of Lot. No, the grandson of, Lot's grandson. And he, verse 42, that's the first beast of Revelation 13, shall stretch forth his, the first beast's hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he, the first beast of Revelation 13, shall have power over the treasures. Now you know the real reason for war here. That over the treasures of gold and silver, and over the precious things of Egypt and Libya. This is after the defeat of the Southern Confederacy, Libyans and of the Ethiopians, and it shall be at his steps. Now, just as he defeats, the next verse is going to come to the second battle of this campaign. Just as he defeats the king of the south, and he sends some of his troops, or he goes up into Israel and is feeling all proud about what he does, look at verse 44. This stuff is going to happen in rapid succession. But tidings out of the east. Now that's a fourth army. But tidings out of the east and out of the north. Now, putting those together in modern English, northeast. Now, if you recall, last week, one of the things that happens under the seventh vial and the just before Christ's return is you have a river that goes over here. I don't know if they have it here. It's called the, the River Euphrates. Do you see the River Euphrates? Remember, that dries up. The reason it dries up is so that, because remember, a lot of modern technology is not going to operate at this point. The reason it dries up, and it's very specific, we covered this last week, so that the kings could come across it. And where are they going to, if you're from the northeast, relationship to Israel, and you're crossing the River Euphrates, where are you heading for? You're heading for Israel. And that's the description that we're going to continue with. So I'm in the 11th chapter of the book of Daniel, verse 44. But tidings out of the northeast shall trouble him, the first beast, right after his victory. Therefore, he, the first beast, shall go forth with great fury to destroy and to exterminate many. So the first beast then turns his attention from holding up his lapels and being proud of protecting Israel. Now he's going to go north of Jerusalem and head off the northeastern army, which we find other places is comprised of Russia, China, India, Pakistan, those countries that are going to come over this way. I don't remember Japan. I'll have to refresh my memory. You keep in mind, and we're just going from memory here because all my files are packed up. So I have to just go by the text, which is a good thing. Now that brings us, so here's what we have. We have heading up to thwart the kings from the north, the king from the northeast in the Eastern Confederacy is the king of the north. He's no longer in the north. Now he's coming from the south. You also have the army that's in Israel, that is the army of the second beast that's going to go over here. So now you have three armies that are heading, and they're going to go for a place called Megiddo. And on your map, Megiddo would be, probably a half inch below Damascus on this map, straight down. It's northeast of Jerusalem. It's in out in the plains there. That brings us then over to Zechariah, the 13th chapter. We'll start there. It's a little esoteric verse, and then we'll show some explanation of it over in the 14th chapter. So we'll go to Zechariah 9:78. The 13th chapter. And Scofield has a pretty good note on this if you don't understand it, but the 14th chapter will explain it. Chapter 13 of Zechariah, the 8th verse. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, remember in the Old Testament, when you have the specific term, the land, that's Israel. I can't express this strong enough. The Old Testament from Genesis 12 to Malachi, the 5th chapter, is the nation Israel's history. Really, what we call the New Testament, which I wouldn't, up until the book of Acts, really the 15th chapter, is still the history of the Jewish people. Then it becomes a Gentile history. Okay. 8th verse, Zechariah 13th chapter. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left. So there's going to be quite a destruction here. And I will bring a third part through the fire, and I will refine them as silver. Now this is talking about the nation Israel. The nation Israel, one of the things that happens during the tribulation is it's purified. Remember, at the beginning of the tribulation, the majority of the Jews are unsaved. By the time we get to the end of the tribulation, all of them are going to be saved, because the ones that are left are going to go straight into the millennial rule. Verse 9, and I will bring a third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried, and they shall call on my name. Could you tell I'd already read the rest of this verse when I just said what I did? And I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Now that brings us to the 14th chapter. And behold, the day of the Lord comes, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Now watch. This is where we are in this history, pre-written history. For I will gather all nations to battle Jerusalem. That's what we've been showing you. You have kings from the east. You have the king that was from the north now coming up from the south. You have the king that is in Jerusalem. Now he's going to go over to try and thwart the kings that are coming from the east, coming down from the northeast. And they all think it's their idea. The demons think they did it. Satan thinks he sent the demons. Who did it? Here's another verse. And I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken. So that when the army from the north comes down, it's going to get partly into the, all the way into Jerusalem. And it shall be taken, and the women ravaged. Now remember, there's no Jews left. Got it? That's why we had to know that. So God's permitting this. And that's what it's talking about in the previous thing. Two-thirds of these people in this city are going to get killed. Or as I want to say, killed. Okay, verse 2. And the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then, now we're going to have the second coming. The Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations. We'll come back to this. As when he fought on the day of battle. And his feet, no, we don't want to get into that yet, because that's the, so what I'm showing you is there's this big besieging of the nation, or of Jerusalem, and they, from the kings of the east, and they're going to be gathered at a place called Megiddo. And let's go back to Revelation 16. Revelation 16, and we want, yeah, that's where the verse 16 comes in, that they're gathered together in a place called Megiddo. Now, if we turn over, let's see, I get it, it's on the right-hand side of the page. Ooh, not there. No. Where the 200, oh yeah, it's back in the 9th chapter. Okay. Now, here's that battle back over in the 9th chapter, and here's a description in the 17th through 19th verses. But I wanted to get that this is where a lot of people are going to get killed. Verse 17. And I'm in Revelation 9, verse 17. And I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat upon the horses having breastplates of fire. I think this is pictorial language describing modern warfare. And the red and brimstone, which is sulfurous smell. And the heads of the horses were as heads of lions, and out of the mouth issued fire and smoke and brimstone. And by these three different types of warfare was a third of mankind killed. That would be your second battle of this set of battles. That's the battle that occurs when the king of the north coming back from the south thwarts the remember that the second beast is going to protect the first beast, or the first beast is going to protect the second beast. The second beast is in Jerusalem, so when Jerusalem is being besieged by the kings from the northeast coming over the river Euphrates, then that's when a third of the population of those people are going to be killed. Now, let's go back. We're going to spend, I want to do a big thing on how Christ's second coming, but now I'm going to show you, because I'm sticking to battles today, I'm going to show you the effects of of Christ's second coming, but I want to assure you we're going to go back and show you the more dramatic entrance that he makes. Now, in our thinking now, Christ comes back. That brings us back to Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14 and Christ's return. Now, the next three battles are going to be Christ. And guess who's going to win those? I think we'll just do the first one, which is the third battle in the campaign of Lord God Almighty. I'm going to go back into verse 3 of the 14th chapter of the book of Zechariah. Then the Lord shall go forth. Now, there's no identity of that person, the Godhead, in the Old Testament. We only know who this is because we've read Revelation 19, and we have New Testament glasses on. Now, with our New Testament glasses on, we can go back and know that this Lord being talked about here is Jesus Christ in the realm of his humanity, because I read the next two verses. And the Lord shall go forth and fight against these nations. Now, we're going to later see that when they see the Lord coming, they stop fighting each other and they turn on him. In fact, let's do that now. Keep your finger here. It's in Revelation on the right-hand side of the page. Oh, yeah, it's in the 16th. No, it's in the... Oh, yeah, it is. 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. It was one page over. Verse 19. And I saw the beast. If you mark in your Bible, that's the first beast. And the kings of the earth. Now, this is when they're all gathered. And their armies. That's three armies because one's defeated. Gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. So, we in this context, Christ comes back pictorially in a horse, which is white, which shows he's going to be victorious. But the point is that they are gathered together to fight each other from their point of view. And as soon as they see Christ return, they start saying, wait, maybe we got more in common than we thought. And they all turn against Christ. That brings us back over to Zechariah the 14th chapter. Verse 3, the Lord goes forth to fight against those nations. This is the same gathering of nations as when he fought on the day of battle. And his feet, that's how we know this is talking about the person of Jesus Christ in the realm of his humanity, shall stand on in that day upon the Mount Olives. Now, I'm going to stop there. There's several things we got to say here. This is one of the profound differences between the second coming and the rapture. The rapture very clearly in multiple verses says that it's going to be a meeting. You go to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, the first verse, and get this on your own. You go to 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter, and about the 16th verse, and get this on your own. When Christians are called to be with the Lord, we meet him in the air. This is when Christ, and he never comes to earth. The rapture is not the second coming. We're going to give you a chart and give you all the verses. Might have packed that too. I have about 10 clipboards, maybe 15. Barbara probably has them numbered. And like this clipboard has all the rapture verses. This clipboard has all the second coming verses. Anyway, I had to put them all away to show the house, and I don't know where they all are, but we'll find them. But we're going to show you the differences between the second coming and the rapture. You have to get those stuck in your mind. This is one of the major places to come to prove the difference. He puts his feet on Mount Olive. I take that literally. Now, the reason I take that literally, go back to Acts 1. You know, they talk about gateways, or what are they called? Vectors? There's another way, the word they have for it. When you go through, portal. If there is such a thing as a portal, it's Mount Olives. You know, in Ezekiel 10, when the presence of Jehovah leaves the nation Israel, and the presence of Jehovah leaves the Holy of Holies from the temple, you know where it goes before it goes up? It goes over to Mount Olives and goes up. Well, here's another portal here. First let's go down to verse 12. And they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount called Olivet. So where are they? They're at Mount Olives. Now, let's go back in the context. He goes up. This is Christ's formal ascension. Verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, Christ, Jesus went up, and behold, two men standing beside them in white apparel said, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall come in like manner as you have seen him going into heaven. In other words, he's going to come back and touch Mount Olive. That brings us back to Zechariah 14. Verse 4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives, which cleave in the midst thereof, and the east thereof. And there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountains shall remove to the north and to the south. The topographical changes begin. Jerusalem splits into three parts. He's going to annihilate it because it was polluted. Now that brings us down to verse 12. So here we have, there's an army around Jerusalem. Whose army is that? Second beast. You all got that. I'm glad you're up with me. So Christ comes back to Mount Olives. There's an army around Jerusalem, and that could be some of the ones that were trying to besiege it, but it might be part of the first beast, but primarily it's the second beast. What's going to happen to them? This is battle number three. Verse 12. And this shall be the plague wherein the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. So this is the locale around Jerusalem. And their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. The best way I can explain this is if you've seen Raiders of the Lost Ark right at the end when they try to touch the ark and they just sort of melt away. That's this verse. I think Christ wins this battle. The picture is really kind of, that they're actually standing away and standing up, and they melt so quick. Oh, man, let's just read it. And their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. That's that third battle. Not much of a, this is what we call a one-sided battle. Now, next week, Lord willing, I used to always say, and the creeks don't rise. Now I say, and Antifa doesn't rise. See, I'm a modern guy. We'll get into this fifth battle, and then we do want to spend a whole Sunday, because we've documented how that the S-U-N will go out, and then we're going to show you the sign of Christ's return, and then we're going to show you Christ's return. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's a light show. And I get a kick out of it every time I go over it. All right, our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that you will judge all unrighteousness. And we also thank you for the fact we won't be here. Thank you very much. Amen.